We open up the Word of God, and we wish to read from two passages of the Holy Scripture, beginning with Isaiah 53. The second passage of Scripture is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far, Isaiah 53. Now we turn to the first epistle of Peter, the second chapter. We read verses 18 to 25, where we find also Isaiah 53 quoted by the Apostle Peter. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We wish to continue with what we have begun to study and are almost coming to an end, the second chapter of 1 Peter. And last week we began to look at the instruction that Peter gave to the servants, how they are to subject themselves to their masters with all fear. And he has begun to speak about suffering, and we wish to pick it up at verse 21 to 23 this morning. I know that 24 and 25 belong with it, but there is so much here that we'll have to save that for another occasion. This morning, then, verses 21 to 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Lord's people are often led a trying way. As we have just sung it together, afflictions on the good must fall. And that is also what God's people learn and find as they travel through this pilgrimage, until at last they reach home, the Father's house. And how then are we to bear the trials and the afflictions that come our way? And why do they come? Well, that's what Peter wants to teach us this morning. When we can write over the words of our text, Christian suffering, we'll see first of all the mandate and secondly the model. Christian suffering, the mandate, and secondly, the model. In the opening verses of chapter 2, Peter has set forth the great privileges of the Christian. And we hear it in the words of a climax in verse 9, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And they have obtained mercy. They have been given much, but to whom much is given, much will be required." You see, they are obliged to a new obedience. And what that obedience looks like as citizens, in the verses 13 to 17, Peter will tell us. What it looks like as a slave to his master, Peter tells us, especially in the verses 18 to 25. What it looks like for the wife in the home where there is also hostility, he will tell us in the chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. But here he is addressing slaves. There must have been quite a few slaves also in the churches to which Peter is writing, there in North Turkey. And it was not so easy to be a slave. And if you were a slave of a hard master, that meant a difficult life. That meant harsh treatments. That meant suffering. And sometimes, even when you had done what was right in the eyes of God, still you got a beating from the master. And then a Christian servant in such an instance and in such a scenario might ask the question, is this is how it's supposed to go? And then Peter says in the words of our text, yes, for hereunto were ye called. And when Peter writes this, you'll notice he uses the past tense. Hereunto were ye called. Actually, you might expect that Peter would have written that in the present tense, for even hereunto are ye called. Why does he use the past tense? Well, you see, Peter is referring to that time when these Christians were made Christians. These people were made disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and became followers of the Lord Jesus. After all, those words belong to the call of the gospel. I mean, the words of the Lord Jesus, follow me. That's part of the call of the gospel. And that's the only safe way. To live apart from God is death. But to follow Christ is life. And so, the call of the Lord Jesus also came to these people there in Asia Minor. Follow me. But what does man do with this call? Well, he may hear it. He may understand it somewhat. But there's a problem. He is spiritually dead. He's inclined to go away. He's inclined, like the rich young ruler, to go to the Lord Jesus, ask a question, and yet leave saddened, rather than selling all, following Christ. Well, if that's the case, then will the Lord even have followers? Yes, He will. But how will He have followers then? Well, because He will bring that call of the gospel home to the sinner's heart, so that he is enabled to turn and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He will see to it that sinners are effectually called, so that the sinner cannot stay away anymore, that the sinner cannot go his own way anymore. He becomes willing to follow Christ. Has that happened in your life? Have your ears been opened to the call of the Lord Jesus? Or has it been every time meeting with Him with it going away saddened, not wanting to deny yourself and follow Him? Have you become a willing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if that is so, then the Christian also needs to know what he is called to. He is called to follow Christ, I said already. We can say it also in other things. He is called to holiness, as Peter has said in chapter 1, verse 15, "As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The follower of Christ is also to speak forth the praises of God, as Peter has said in chapter 2, verse 9, where he has called them that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him which hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But then He also has called them to suffer, Christian suffering. That is the consequence of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian suffering. "Hereunto ye were called," Peter writes. And when Peter writes this, he is not really saying anything different than what the Lord Jesus had said, who in the words of John 16, verse 33, said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Or in John 15, verse 18 to 20, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That was the message of the Lord Jesus. That was the message of the apostles. We hear that in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul and Barnabas have come to Lystra, where a man was crippled from his birth. He had never walked, but Paul healed him. Of course, the Lord Jesus did that, using Paul. And the heathen people in Lystra thought that the gods had come down to them, and they were ready to bring offerings to Paul and to Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas tried to stop them, and they succeeded, but barely succeeded to stop them. But so the heathen had been ready to offer sacrifices to them. They're ready to worship them. And when Paul stops them, then they go to the other extreme. They're persuaded by the unbelieving Jews to stone Paul. And they draw him out of the city, thinking he is dead. But Paul got up and went to the next city. There he preached, there he strengthened the Christians, and he exhorted them. And they made no attempt to hide the problem that they would face a hostile world. And then one of the things that they said was this: "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Hereunto were ye called. And that was the case also for God's people in the Old Testament. Some even faced affliction and trouble from their own family. like Joseph. His brothers envied him, hated him. How did they show that hatred? I don't know. But I think that Joseph felt it. His brothers hated him. And that would prove, too, when that one day he would go to look for them with the sheep. And then they saw him, and then they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come, let us kill him and throw him into this cistern here in the desert and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Well, they didn't kill him. Instead, they sold him into Egypt. But he will say later to his brothers, ye fought evil against me. But he could also say, but God meant it for good. Or think of Daniel, who came as a youth to Babylon. But he feared the Lord. But you know, boys and girls, when you fear the Lord, it doesn't always go easy. Maybe that's what you have faced too, this past week at school, or maybe from your brothers and sisters. That's how it was with Daniel. His three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow before that God, that statue. Daniel himself was thrown into the lion's den because he didn't want to offend his God. And that meant suffering. Now, not every believer experiences the same troubles or to the same degree. But it could be that that's what you are experiencing now. Hatred, opposition at home or in the workplace. Not then opposition because your work is sloppy. Then that is to be expected. Not, boys and girls, spanked because you are disobedient, but because you desire to serve the Lord. Ah, and then, of course, it can also be that the way that you have to go is not the way of persecution, but the way of suffering in another kind. Sickness, physical suffering, pains, maybe agonies of the mind, darkness of the soul. And maybe you don't understand why. What's happening, why it's happening, why it has to happen. But then take to heart the words of Psalm 34, afflictions on the good must fall. Or the words of Peter, for even hereunto were ye called. I know that question, why. It does come up sometimes in our hearts, does it not? And why don't we ask that question here and now? Why then must the Christian suffer? And then you can speak about God's decree that God has planned from all eternity all things that are to take place, and that includes also the suffering of His people, that includes the sick bed of His child, that includes the trials, that includes the opposition. As Joseph had said, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. That's the one way you can answer it. God does what He thinks best, and what He has planned from all eternity already. Or you can answer it a second way. You can speak about God's purpose, the purpose that He wants to sanctify His people. You see, they have become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they have a future, a blessed future. Heaven is their prospect, the Father's house with the many mansions. But God wants to prepare them for heaven. And so He needs to go to work, and He needs to do His work purifying them. And to that end, He sends afflictions, and He sends trials, and He gives them suffering. You see, He wants to make them more heavenly-minded. He wants to make them see this world is not their home. And that is why affliction on the good must fall. So we can speak about God's decree, or we can speak about God's purpose, but Peter gives another reason to the question, why? You know what it is, boys and girls? The answer is Christ. Because Christ also suffered for us, Peter writes. Oh, and then true, his suffering is unique. His suffering was the suffering as the mediator, as the substitute to make reconciliation to God. And that's what Peter says also, and he will elaborate more on that in verse 24. When he says, Christ suffered for us. So his suffering is unique. But though his suffering is unique, this is the reason that Peter gives nonetheless, inspired by the Holy Spirit. For Christ suffered. And so just as Christ suffered, his people will suffer. After all, he said it, didn't he? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or you can put it in these words. If I've had to suffer, you will have to suffer too. Then we can have all our questions. But let this reason be enough. Why must I suffer? Because Christ suffered also. And then Peter wants to make us look at Christ as the model for suffering, our second point. And when he speaks about Christ as the model for suffering, he gives us two pictures. He gives us the first picture when he uses the word example. And there Peter is taking a picture from grammar school. A picture from writing class. You know, where boys and girls learn to hold a pen. And they learn to write on paper. That's what happens, right? When you go to school, and you learn to write, boys and girls, then you get a page, and letters are lightly printed on it. Maybe they're printed with dots. And then you take a pen or a pencil, and then you have to trace the letters of the alphabet. And then you have to do your best that you stay in the lines and that you connect the dots. That's how children learn to write their letters correctly. It's the first picture Peter gives. The second picture is taken from footprints. As Peter says, that ye should follow his steps. Like a child maybe in the winter that's coming. And the snow falls on the ground. And father and child, they go outside. And father maybe begins to walk a little ways. And the child follows. And then the child, he tries to put his feet and his boots in the steps of his father. And that's the second picture that Peter uses. A fitting picture. After all, the Lord Jesus has said, follow me. And then he wants you also to put your feet in his prints. And then you can't say, oh, here are some steps that I actually want to avoid. These steps of suffering, no, I'm not going to take those steps. No, that belongs to being a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look at that then. What are the footprints that he has made? What are the lines that he has dotted that we must learn to trace? How did he suffer? And why did he suffer? Before we answer those questions, we see Peter doing something. We see him now quoting from the Old Testament again. He has done so at the beginning of the chapter 2. And he does so again. This time he quotes from Isaiah 53, the chapter that we have read together, the chapter that speaks of the suffering servant. The servant of the Lord who had to suffer. As foretold already in the Old Testament, and Peter says this servant points to Christ. It's prophecy of Christ. And so he brings in these texts, and he'll weave it into his argument that he is inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. But back to those questions then. How did he suffer? And why did he suffer? Yes, why? For he was without sin. That's what Peter also says, quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 9, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, I have said already that people ask that question, why? For instance, when an innocent passerby gets shot in an inner city, maybe by a gang of youths, people wonder, why? Why her? What did she deserve, they ask, to get this? Why her? Or when someone is diagnosed with a life-threatening disease, maybe at a young age, and people ask, why? Why her? And then we can ask that in such a case, can't we? We can ask that of the Lord. And we can grieve when a loved one suffers or dies. But then when we ask that question, why, with a family member or a friend, why? But then we remember too that they are not sinless. But Christ was. He did no sin. And that's not only something that Peter says, but what others have said too. And then I'm thinking of another disciple of the Lord Jesus, at least one who was a disciple for some time, but who would betray the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And with that 30 pieces of silver that Judas received, he caused a lot of suffering to the Lord Jesus. But Judas got that money. Maybe already before that he got that money, he was wondering what he was all going to do with that money. And he thought, I can get this, and I can do this, and I can... And then when he had that money, what good was that money to a person when your conscience troubles you so much? And so Judas, he brought those 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and the elders, and he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. He was innocent. And Judas should have known. He'd watched. He'd seen. He had followed the Lord Jesus. He was without sin. The Lord Jesus, he was taken up with his Father's will. He was so different from you and I. He said, I do always those things that please Him. John 8, verse 29. And He even asks others, which of you convinceth me of sin? He knew no sin. Was He then not tempted? Yes, He was tempted in all points, Hebrews writes. Just as we are. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to deceive. For what happens when we are threatened with punishment and when we are threatened with suffering? And imagine now a Christian maybe in the persecuted church. But what happens when he's arrested, brought before the judge, threatened that if he will not recant, he will face this or that. Well, then there is that temptation, isn't there, to cover up, to get out of the suffering, and you're willing to do almost anything. Maybe boys and girls, that's what you do sometime. Your mother wants to know what happened, and you know that if you tell the truth, you're the guilty one, you're to blame, and so you tell a lie. So it is when you are faced with suffering. You're tempted to deny, you're tempted to excuse. Don't give in to those temptations, Peter says. Remember Christ now. Remember there was no guile found in his mouth. They searched. They sought for guile. False witnesses were willing to use guile themselves, to use deceit against him and to say he said this, but they twisted his words a little bit. You see, they wanted to find guile, but Peter says neither was any guile found in his mouth. They sought, but they couldn't find. He was without sin. Still he suffered. How did he suffer? Well, then Peter draws upon the words from Isaiah 53, verse 7. And he tells us what the Lord Jesus endured and what he did. What did he endure? Well, he was reviled. He suffered. He was reviled. He was ridiculed by the Sanhedrin. Peter saw that there in Caiaphas's house. And the Roman guards later on would mock him and put a purple robe around him and a crown of thorns on his head. And they would say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And the chief priests derided him. And the people at the cross passing by, they knew how to mock him. They knew how to scorn him. They knew how to gloat over him. "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." And he suffered. He was spat upon, punched in the face, beaten, scourged with a whip, thudded with spikes. And a strong Roman soldier would whip him, and with each strike he must have winced in pain. And then there was that crown of thorns that the soldiers had put upon him, and those long spikes pressed upon his head and his face. And blood flowed, and then his hands and his were taken and they were hammered to the cross, and his feet too, hanging on a tree, Peter will say in verse 24. And what did he do? Back. They reviled him, ridiculed him. Did he ridicule back? Did he lash out a temper for rage? Did he threaten? Did he say, "Stop it or I will"? You know, that's what we do. We live in an age, especially, where we demand our rights. If someone does something to you, maybe your boss or a friend, or maybe someone you know, maybe someone from church, they've trampled all over you. Maybe they've made fun of you. And you've had your feelings hurt. What do you do? And the thoughts that go through your hearts can be like this: "I will get back at you." And that's what you are plotting at that very moment, or later on: "How I can get back." Below your breath, you maybe say, "You cannot get away with this, you know." But Christ didn't do that. He could have called down 10,000 legions of angels to consume his enemies. He could have done that. After all, he was the sovereign Lord. He could have crushed his enemies in a moment. He could have said, I demand my rights as the Lord of glory, as the Son of God. But he would not. He bore it. How? And then I think of Isaiah 53. Other words that the prophet wrote, but Peter did not bring them into his epistle. But you can't help but think of them. I mean, the words, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Does that mark you? Does that mark me? Not a stoic suffering, but bearing it. Is that all the Lord Jesus did? Was he then only silent? He did remain silent, but not always. He opened his mouth, remember? And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are the footprints we must step into and follow and go that way. Those are the letters we are to trace, like a little boy in school learning to trace letters. What made him suffer like this? What was the secret? What is the secret when you have to face suffering and trial and opposition? What was the secret with Christ? Well, you say, well, he was the Son of God. Yes, but that's not what Peter says. He says that he did not revile again, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself. Literally, he handed it all over. And then to his Father. See, he could give it all over to him. His Father, he knew, would one day set it all straight. He knew that he didn't need to take things into his own hands. He entrusted everything into the hands of his Father. And that's footprints you are to follow. Also when it means a hard way. And maybe is that the reason why you complain so easily? You grumble so easily when something doesn't go your way. When you have pains or trials, I don't say it's easy. But is that maybe you've never learned to give it over to the Father for Christ's sake? That you've not learned to say, the Father, he does right. And though I don't understand this way, he doesn't make any mistakes. He does not, he cannot, and he doesn't make them now, and he will not later. And he will make no mistakes. Not with his people, to whom he will say one day, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Neither will he make a mistake with those who are not his people. He knows them all. He knows the unconverted. They never sought refuge in the blood of Christ. He knows that they wanted to live for themselves and for the things of this world. He will make no mistake, my dear unconverted friend, on that day. It is not as if an unconverted person will slip through the cracks into heaven somehow. It's impossible. He will judge justly. And he does judge justly. And that's what it is also said here. It doesn't speak so much about the future as it is the present. The Father, he judgeth righteously. And so the Lord Jesus knew that if the Father wanted to give some of the Romans and some of the Jews and the Sanhedrin more time to repent, then the Father does right. And so that also happened on the day of Pentecost. For what if he had called down for those 10 legions of angels to come upon them, consume them? Where would have been those who were pierced to the heart on the day of Pentecost and came to grieve over what they had done to the Lord and begun to seek for their salvation in Him whom they have crucified? You see, and that's what Christ had come to do, you see. He had come to save. And if the Father would harden the hearts of people like Caiaphas, even though they would hear about the resurrection of Christ, even though they would hear about what happened on the day of Pentecost, yet the Lord Jesus knew that the day would come when Caiaphas would also have to answer to God. The Lord Jesus rests in His Father's will. Shall we not see what lessons we can learn yet? And then I think the one lesson is that we learn of Christ. Peter sets Christ before us. And you see at each verse, verse 22, 23, 24, who? Christ is the one who is set forth. He is your model. And learn of Him. Is that not what He says when He says in Matthew 11, verse 29, come unto Me, learn of Me, I am lowly in heart. That meant He is approachable. And that means also that those who have seen that they have failed, just like I think Peter had learned. For the Lord Jesus had called Peter to be His disciple. And He put Peter in certain situations to teach Peter. And then He put him also in that situation where he would be asked the question whether he knew the Lord Jesus there in the hall of Caiaphas. And the Lord Jesus wanted Peter to learn this lesson, to suffer, not to try and get out of it. Peter, you can say he was a young believer. And maybe you can see this in your own life too. There he was. And that little slave girl came to him and said, you also belong to Him? No, I never knew Him. Let no guile be found in your mouth, Peter. But guile was found in his mouth. And you see, Peter there, when the Lord was seeking to teach him, Peter, he was like that child who took that piece of paper in which all the letters are traced, and he has to learn to trace. And you know what Peter did? He took his marker and he crossed it out and he said, I don't want to do it. Is that maybe what has happened in your life? Lord brought you into a situation. He wanted to teach you. But you wanted to save your skin. Is it then done? Oh no, the Lord Jesus is a very patient teacher. Very gracious teacher. He does not give up on any of His people. He cannot give up on Peter. He cannot give up on any of them. He will seek out Peter. He will speak to Peter. He will restore Peter. And He will also give Peter other situations where Peter will be tested again. And we see him tested. And in Acts 2, he makes no excuse for the name of the Lord Jesus. And in Acts 3 and in Acts 4, he's a proud proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it meant going into the prison. And then tradition tells us that one day he would be taken from his prison cell and he would be crucified upside down. When he was reviled, then Peter, he had begun to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He didn't revile back. He threatened not. He gave it over to the Father. Thy will be done. Learn of Christ, for he is meek. Isn't that what comes out here? He's meek, lowly in heart. He's approachable also for the sinner who has been just like Peter, denying the Lord. Come then to him. Come to him for pardon. And come to learn of him. He's an effective teacher. He knows how to teach you like no one else can. And he teaches you when he begins a good work and you're so bent on going backwards and you're so bent on compromise. He will bring you back. He will place you at his feet and he will teach you. That's why he brought you here also this morning. And then a second lesson. Not only learn of Christ, but look to Christ. The story is told of a young man from Latvia who had at one time in his life been taken seriously ill. And when he became so seriously ill, he pledged to the Lord that if the Lord would spare him, he would devote himself to God. After he recovered from his sickness, he was indeed converted by the reading of the Scriptures. But that was not such happy news to his father. His father was at that time living with a German countess, and when he discovered that his son had come to know the Lord, he threatened him with severe punishment if he continued in his Christian commitment. And each evening when this son would come back from working in the fields, he would ask his son whether he had recanted. And the son would say no. And each time, the father would order his son to strip and would lash him with a belt until he bled. And the son, who was actually bigger than his father, who could have done, prevented his father from doing what he did to him, he bore it. And when this young man was asked, "How did you do it?" he put it in these words: looking unto Jesus. And is that not what Peter would have us do? We must follow him after all, dear people of God. And when there are those footsteps that are before you and you don't know how you will put your foot in those prints, it seems a hard way. Follow him still. But not following with your eyes down, but following with your eyes up, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Oh, the way will not be so easy, but that's not what he has promised. You know you can become tired, you can be discouraged, but it is only for a season. and those who learn to carry the cross here below. Looking unto Jesus, they shall wear a crown above. Amen.